for me to speak to y'all. This is a congregation I basically grew up in, so it's nice to return to you. I'd encourage y'all to open your Bibles and follow along, so hopefully at the end of this lesson, we can gain some insight. Now, over the time I've been preaching, it's given me an opportunity to meet many different kinds of people and hear a lot of different things. And one thing I hear about a good amount deals with the Old Testament. People always tell me they have trouble reading the Old Testament. And the reason behind that mostly is that so often when you're reading the Old Testament, it's hard to see the forest for the trees. You open the Bible, you just let it fall open to some part of the Old Testament, you're going to see something like Jebediah begat Ozai, and Uzai begat Zechariah, and it starts to get on you. Your head starts spinning. It just gets out of control. And then you start seeing stuff about the old laws, and we know that those don't apply to us anymore. And many people steadfastly refuse to read any part of the Old Testament because they think it can't apply to people in our day and age. What purpose is there for reading the Bible, this Old Testament, Brother Travis? This doesn't apply to us anymore, so why bother? There's no way it can be relevant to us in this day and age. Really, there's no way it can be relevant. Well, I want to look at a story we read about in 2 Kings chapter 5, and that's where I'm going to be at for the most part this morning, so you can mark that if you want, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a simple story about a man named Naaman, commander in the country of Syria, who was afflicted with an ancient disease called leprosy. On the advice of a prophet named Elijah, he goes to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times, and his leprosy completely disappears. After you just hear that summary, you think, well, what's that got to do with anything? Leprosy isn't a very common thing anymore, so why study a story about a leper? Well, I'll tell you why. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." There's a reason to study these old stories, and hopefully by the end, you'll see why. Now, I want to start in this story and see how we can gain some spiritual insights. First thing I want to look at is Naaman's prestigious position. Now, when you start reading this story about this man, on the outside, everything seems like he's got no problems at all. You look at him and you can see that he's a very prominent person in his society. He was the commander of the army of Syria, of the king of Syria, it says in verse 1. This man was the commander of one of the most powerful armies in the world. And those of you who can remember the Gulf War conflict, you can see this guy as a kind of Norman Schwarzkopf of his day. He wasn't just a regular person in his society. He had the prestige and the prominence that went with such a powerful position. But more than just being a military commander, he was the king's right-hand man. For we read in verse 1, he a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. He was highly respected by his people. He was the kind of person who could walk in anywhere and get whatever he wanted. There was no door closed to Naaman in his town. He was also a victorious captain. It says again in verse 1, "For by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." That is, he's a war hero. He probably earned the highest honor the king could have given him, like the Medal of Honor we have today. Everybody likes a winner, and Naaman had never known what it was to lose a battle. Naaman had never seen a challenge that he couldn't take on. But he's also a valiant commander. In verse 1 again, it says he was also a mighty man of valor. He was known for his courage and his bravery. He had not earned his position sitting behind some desk, pressing buttons, telling, "You go this way, you go that way, I'm going to sit here in my comfy chair." No, he earned it by being out on the front with his men fighting the enemy. He had all the awards, all the accolades, all the applause, all the approval that his king and his country could give him. Everything looked great on the outside. If I were to just stop there at this first part of this verse and end it there, we'd have the story about a man who seemed to have everything. However, notice that little three-letter word in that first verse. It says, "but." Oh, that's a word we don't like to hear, is it? Nothing ever good seems to come after that word, "but." Think, you get out of interview. It's like, "Joe, well, we really like your application. You seem to be just like the kind of person we want. But we're not hiring it now." And just like that, there's a big but in this case. Verse 1, it says, "but he was a leper." That one three-letter word can make all the difference in life. Jesus told about a man in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, a rich man. This man had so many possessions that he had to keep building barns to hold everything that he had. This man thought he was going to take his time, eat, drink, and just enjoy it all. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." This man thought everything was great. He had so much wealth and possessions that he couldn't even hold them all. But God told him, "Fool, get your priorities straight. All this wealth will do you no good, but your soul will, and you need to get it right with me before it's too late." Just like that rich man who had a problem, so did Naaman. As valiant, as virtuous, as vigorous, as victorious as Naaman was, he was still a leper. It didn't matter how many enemies he defeated. It didn't matter how many nations he conquered for Syria. It didn't matter how much wealth he brought his king. At the end of the day, he was still a leper. Now, like I said earlier, leprosy isn't a common disease among us today. But back then, it was a serious disease thousands of years ago. But there's a deeper truth here than just the fact that he was a leper. For you see, in the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. In Psalms 38:11, David describes sin as a plague. And that's the same word that's used here for leprosy. It's also interesting to note that the Bible never speaks of leprosy being cured or healed. It's always cleansed. Because leprosy is a biblical picture of sin. We're never cured of sin like some denominations believe. Some people believe that once you're baptized, you can just go on living your life however you want, and because you've been cured of sin. Go, you've been baptized, you're in a safe position, you can do whatever you want. Sin can't stick to you. But if that's true, why did John say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin"? Right there, he's talking to people who've already been baptized, is he not? When we are baptized, we are not cured of sin. We are cleansed of sin. It's like you go out, you get muddy, you take a shower. It wipes it off, but if you go out, go in the mud puddle again, you're going to get muddy again. Same thing with sin. You don't have any eternal security against sin. Someone who's been in the church can still sin. This is not just a story of the healing of a leper. This is a story of the saving of a sinner. Naaman's problem was not just his leprous skin. It was his lost soul. His sickness was a picture of sin. Jim Vivalno, the former NC State basketball coach who died of cancer some time back, had a spot on the air talking about cancer, in which he said, "Cancer may touch my body, but it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul." But that's exactly the parts of you that sin has touched. It enters your mind, it corrupts your heart, and ruins your soul. Naaman was not just sick, he was sinful. His body was eaten with leprosy, but his soul was rotten with sin, and he needed to be cleansed. Now you got to think, this is the king's right-hand man. He was a man of means. So you know that trying to find a cure for his leprosy, he had to try every ointment, every medicine, every doctor, every hospital, every cure, every remedy. Even after trying all those things, it didn't amount to nothing. Spending countless hours with doctors, countless amounts of money, it didn't help him because he was still a leper. And here comes this little slave girl, a foreigner from Israel. And this little girl suggests to Naaman's wife that he go to a foreign land to a prophet he had never seen to receive a cure he was not even sure was there. Verse 2 through 3, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now you think normally, would Naaman have paid any attention to this little slave girl? He would have just, under normal circumstances, just wrote it off as the babblings of some little child's overactive imagination. But these aren't regular circumstances. See, Naaman wasn't only a diseased man, he was a desperate man. Just as a person will not go to a doctor until they realize they're sick, a person will not seek to be saved until they realize they're lost. Next, I want to look at Naaman's perilous presumption. Naaman had come to the end of his rope. He had tried everything else that could possibly be done. So he goes to his master, the king of Syria, and he tells him about this new revelation that's come to his attention. And after he finishes telling his story, he receives two things: the king's ransom and the king's recommendation. In verse 5 through 6, it says, "Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So that he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" Now, look back. Did that little girl say anything about money? Or did she say anything about a letter? Did she say to Naaman, the prophet will heal you, but you better have the money to back it up? Or did she say, the prophet will heal you, but he's a busy man. You better have a letter from someone recommending you who's really high up. You can look. This girl didn't say anything about this, did he? And so why did Naaman take these two things? Why was he going to the king of Israel instead of the prophet in Samaria? Why did he go to the wrong place with the wrong price to talk to the wrong person? I'll tell you why. It's because he presumed that God could be bought. Naaman had in his pockets roughly the equivalent of $4 million today. He evidently thought that his healing had a price. He thought his salvation was for sale. So he took the king's ransom to buy his cure. You know, there's still some people today who think that God has his price. You look back to the old Catholic Church. They believe if you paid them enough money, you could actually buy one of your loved ones who died in sin out of hell. Well, I want to make it clear to you that God is not for sale. Listen, not only is God, you cannot buy God, God wants to buy you. Bible says you have been bought with a price. The richest person in the entire world doesn't have enough money to buy one square foot in heaven. You cannot buy what is not for sale. The first lesson Naaman had to learn was that his healing was not something he had to buy. It was something that was being given away. Next, he presumed that God could be bribed. I can just imagine what was in that letter to the king of Israel, to the king of Syria. This is the king's right-hand man we're talking about here. This is the man who's brought his king all these victories against his enemies. The king of Syria isn't going to skimp on laying the praise on Naaman. He's going to tell about all the awards he's got. He's going to say how brave he is, how important he is to his kingdom. He's going to talk him up so that the king of Israel will get him healed. But in spite of all those things, when Naaman reaches Israel, it was all absolutely useless. In verse 7 it says, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" All the awards, all the praise, all his victories, all the money, all recommendations could not heal Naaman. You cannot buy God with money, and you cannot bribe God with morality. Neither your gold nor your goodness is going to get you anywhere with God. Someone once said you might as well try to cross the Atlantic Ocean in a paper boat as to get to heaven by your good works. Your good works alone are not enough. You want to be saved and go to heaven? I'll tell you what you need. You need a recommendation from a king, but not just any king. You need a recommendation from the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father unless he goes through me." It is through him that we have salvation. It is him who we need to write our letter of recommendation. No one else will do, no matter how important they are on this earth. Next, I want to look Naaman's powerful prophet, because this man is the real hero of this story, a prophet by the name of Elijah, and he was exactly what Naaman needed. He was a man of God. Elijah's paid one of the highest compliments that anyone can ever be paid in verse 8, where he's called Elijah the man of God. Verse 8 says, "So it was when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" See, Naaman did not just need a man to do God's work. He needed a man to preach God's word. He didn't just need a man to call on God You know, place his hand on his head, heal him of his leprosy, and just let that be it. He needed a man who was called by God. And you want to know the reason why Elijah was called a man of God? Well, first of all, he was a faithful man. Here was Naaman, one of the most powerful men in the entire world. And most preachers in Elijah's situation would have said, well, let the king handle that problem. That's what we're paying him for. I don't want to have to deal with that guy. But not Elijah. He sends word to the king and says, what Elijah needs is a prophet, not a politician. He needs a prophet, a preacher. You tell him to come to me. He was also a man of God because he was fearless. Now, can you imagine the scene when Naaman's coming up to Elijah's cabin? Here was Naaman, one of the most powerful men in the entire world. He's got his large war horse. He's got a whole group of soldiers in their armor, got their weapons sparkling in the sun. He's got all these carts of gold and possessions following him. And he tells Elijah to come out and greet him. He's surrounded by an array of the finest soldiers in the entire world. But Elijah won't come out and talk to him. Elijah feared no one but God. See, Naaman wanted to be heard. He wanted to be honored. He wanted Elijah to come out showing him the respect that he's so used to. He wanted Elijah to come out, bow his head, keeping his eyes on the ground. But Elijah didn't. This man of God paid no attention to his position, his power, his prestige, and his possessions. Naaman came as a general who happened to be a leper, but he was treated like a leper who happened to be a general. Men of God do not shy away from confronting men without God with their need for God. It takes a man of God to confront a man without God about his need for God. What's the point? What point is there to tell someone who already has God about their need for God? There's no purpose to it. Would I be up here talking about a need for God if everyone already had him? No. Elijah was forthright. He did not tell Naaman what he wanted to hear, but he told him what he needed to hear. He said, Naaman, I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about your recommendation. I don't care about all your money. You are sick and you are sinful. You need to be healed and you need to be saved. Elijah had a message from God. In verse 10 it says, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. That is such a simple, straightforward message, isn't it? Go and bathe in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. Now, we got to have a message today that's simple and straightforward. Jesus saves. Now, you think that such a simple, sweet, straightforward message would be well received. But notice Naaman's reaction in verse 11. But Naaman became furious. You know, there are always 2 surefire marks that a man is really preaching the word. First of all, you always hear what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And secondly, you won't always like what you do hear. And that isn't anything new. Just look at Paul's letter to Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. You receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I am not. Nor is any true gospel preacher, for that matter, up here to tell you what you want to hear. We are up here to tell you what you need to hear. What good does it do for you if I compromise the truth just to make you happy? It doesn't do any good. Even if you act like there are certain things aren't written in this book, that does not make it go away. We will all, every single one of us, be judged by the whole word, not by the parts we wanted to obey and follow. You see, Elijah realized it wasn't his job to make Naaman happy. It was his job to get Naaman healed. Naaman had come to the right doctor. He had gotten the right prescription. But he almost missed the cure because of Naaman's crippling problem. In verse 11 through 12, it says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. It don't take much to kind of imagine, to kind of visualize what was going through Naaman's mind. Bathe in the Jordan River. That river is one of the dirtiest rivers around. The Pharfar and the Abana are crystal clear. You expect me, the commander of the armies of Syria, to go bathe in some muddy water? Are you out of your mind? Don't you know how many nations I've conquered? Don't you know how many enemies I defeated? Don't you know how important I am? Don't you know how much money I have? Don't you know who I am? You want to place one word on the story of Naaman? I'll give it to you. It's pride. All this story about is pride. Naaman was so caught up in who he was and how important he was that when he heard that he had to do this demeaning act in his eyes from this little prophet living in this tiny, rundown little cabin, he got angry. Who was this little insignificant compared to me? Naaman was furious. He pleaded, he begged, he threatened. But Elijah stuck to his guns. He said, it's my way or the highway. If you're going to be healed, it'll be in the River Jordan, or you won't be healed at all. Naaman wanted to be healed. It was the most important thing in his life to get rid of that leprosy. But you see, he wanted to be healed on his terms. He didn't mind washing in a river, but he wanted it to be his river. He wanted to get clean his way. He's like a little 3-year-old boy named Richard. Hated to take a bath. He despised soap and water. And every time his mother would try to get him to take a bath, it was like World War III was going on. Well, one day she thought she'd approach the subject from a more positive angle. She said, son, don't you want to be a nice, clean, sweet-smelling little boy? He said, yes, Mama. But instead of taking a bath, can't you sort of just dust me off? There's so many people who just want to be dusted off. They want to be whitewashed instead of washed white. They want to cover up my sins. Give me enough to cover up my sins. I don't want to have to get rid of them. Just cover them up so people can't see them. See, Naaman thought that God ought to do things his way, and that his way was better than God's way. And I want to tell you that when it comes to salvation, God only has one way, and it is his way. His ways may be different than our ways. His ways may be higher than our ways, but his ways are always better than our ways. There was only one thing keeping Naaman from complete cleansing, and that was his rotten, stinking pride. Naaman didn't want to be washed in the River Jordan, but he did not understand it was not a question of water. It was a question of will. He said to Elijah, I will die if I have to bathe in that water. Elijah said, you'll die if you don't. He said, I'd rather die than bathe in that water. And Elijah said, Naaman, you will have to die before you will bathe in that water. See, Naaman had a choice. He could either die in his pride, or he could die to his pride. I want to tell you one thing. The only thing that keeps a person from being saved is pride. The only thing that keeps a person from walking down the aisle of a church is pride. The only thing that keeps a person from getting into the baptistry is pride. The only thing that keeps a person from giving their all to the church is pride. Now, there isn't anything wrong with being proud of something you've accomplished. I have a great sense of pride for the work I've done as a preacher. But I never let my sense of pride overwhelm me. I don't get to thinking that it's all because of me. I'm up here because Travis did all this stuff. No, I give reverence where reverence is due. I know that it's God who has helped me get to where I am today. Most of you all know me. You know, down on the ground, I'm one of the most socially awkward people you could ever meet. Ask anyone here who's known me for any amount of time that if they ever heard me say as many words as I had this morning, I guarantee you their answer is going to be, see, I've never heard him talk that much in his entire life. There's nothing wrong with being proud until you start forgetting how you came to that point. It's when you start thinking, I got here because of me alone. It's because I'm great that I'm up here. That's when pride becomes dangerous. You begin to forget that what you have and who you are is because of God. And that's why the Bible warns, pride comes before the fall. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Do not forget your Creator because you're too proud to acknowledge Him. You're too proud to submit yourself to Him. You're too proud to change your life so that you can serve Him in the Spirit and in truth. Do not let your pride consume and ruin you. Do not let it sever the relationship you have with God. Now we come to name his purifying process. Verse 13 says, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" See, if Elijah had asked Naaman, "Hey Naaman, why don't you go out and conquer this city that's never been conquered?" Naaman would have done it. That would have been a challenge to him. That would have been something that would have got him some, you know, some recognition. So his servants, Naaman's servants, finally managed to talk him into obeying God's prophet. Naaman goes down to the River Jordan. He bathes 7 times. And when he comes up that 7th time, he's completely clean. His leprosy's gone. When he did exactly what God told him to do, God did exactly what he told him he would do. God has told us exactly what we need to do to be saved. Bible says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized, you can reach the kingdom of heaven. Believe, repent, and be baptized. That's doing what God tells you to do. Then you will be able to reach for that home after this life. That's when God does what he tells you he will do, when you have done what he has told you to do. Now I want a final look at Naaman's public profession. As soon as Naaman is healed, Naaman's saved. He makes a public profession of his faith in God. You notice in verse 15 that when he returns to Elijah, it says, "He and all his aides came and stood before him." There, before all his soldiers, before the entire world, he professes his faith in God. We see his assurance of God. In verse 15, it says, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Thank God he didn't say, "I hope that there's no other God in the earth except in Israel." Or, "I think that there is no other God except that in Israel." Or, "I feel that there is no other God except that in Israel." He said, "I know." Naaman knew that there was no other God but the one in Israel. And that is the same one we worship today. The same one this former unbeliever now knew to be the one true God. But there's also his acceptance of God. In verse 17 it says, "So Naaman said, 'Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord.'" He wanted to take back some dirt from the land of Israel to a pagan country called Syria so he could build an altar and worship the Lord. And I want to tell you, when a person is truly committed to Christ, they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will have a hunger and a desire to come to the house of God and worship the Lord. They won't look at it as doing some kind of chore. They won't have to get up out of bed, "Oh, I don't want to have to go out there today, hear that loud mouth talk again." The whole time they're driving, they're just complaining. If you are truly committed, you will look at it as an honor to come and worship the Lord. We also see Naaman's allegiance to God. He had been a pagan, an idolater, but now he says, "No longer will I offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Naaman was clean. Naaman was complete. Naaman was converted, and Naaman was committed. He had learned the greatest lesson that you will ever learn, and that is, when it comes to God, it pays to obey. It pays every day, and it pays every step of the way. Now you asked at the beginning, what's the point of reading these Old Testament stories? This story is up to date as today's newspaper. Take your songbook out and turn to the page that's been selected. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, I want you to think about something. We, as humans, tend to think and plan in the long run. Right now, we're at a holiday weekend. A lot of people are gone. You know, they probably made their plans months, weeks in advance to be gone. You know, I'm going to go, you know, we're going to go to the family, go see how they're doing, go have a reunion or whatever. We always tend to think of that day, that week ahead. But we're never guaranteed that next day. If there's anything I've learned over these past couple months, is that life is very frail. A person can be here one moment and they're gone the next. And every plan they had, everything they wanted to do is gone with them. So I ask, if you're here and not a Christian, why would you put off for tomorrow that may not happen? You notice every conversion that there is in the New Testament, it's always immediately. Immediately they rose and they were baptized. Immediately he and his whole household went out and were baptized. There's an urgency. That's the reason people ask me, why do you preach the way you do? You always seem to have so much emotion in it. The reason I do it is because the message I try and tell people, it is urgent. People tend to forget that. They always plan. Well, I didn't like the service today. Maybe I'll wait till next week. Maybe that preacher will do a little better. You know, he'll get me wanting to step forward. Don't risk your life on something that may not happen. That's all I have to say. If you're here tonight, this morning, you are a Christian. You haven't been living your life the way you should. As you come forward, we'll pray with you and for you. We have this wonderful ability in our faith to be able to ask God for his forgiveness, and he will give it to us. But you have to ask. If you have any need, I bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.